Last week we talked about grow up, and I wore a diaper up here, and some people were like, that weren't here, were saying, well, what was that about? You know, you can depend on God and all this other stuff, and I thought that would have been a great, you know, deal. Anyway, but I wanted to continue talking about that, and so by way of review, I wanted to kind of talk about a little bit about what we learned last week, and we basically boiled down our spiritual growth and compared that to natural growth, talked about how to have a healthy body, what do? You eat right, you exercise, you get plenty of rest, and then realize that it's a process, that it just takes time. You don't grow immediately. You know, one workout in the gym isn't going to make you, you know, Mr. Universe. It doesn't happen that way. It's just, it's a process. So we talked about this, that you need to, as a believer, recognize that if you're growing, you have a responsibility to feed yourself the Word of God. Okay? So many times believers just come to church and they're Sunday, many times they're just Sunday Christians. You know, you're the midweek boost group. You know, go ahead and pat yourself on the back. You get an extra star or a jewel in your crown for coming to midweek boost and putting up with us. But you need to feed yourself. You know, don't just come Wednesday, Sunday and expect that to tide you over for the rest of the week. In the same way that we feed our bodies, and many of us three times a day, some, you know, if you're really going to, you know, work out and they say to eat six meals a day, like, we shouldn't eat just twice a week. We shouldn't feed ourselves or expect to be fed or come to the buffet twice a week and expect that to hold us over. So feed yourself. And then exercise what you read or hear by doing the Word of God. We talked about that. Remember that? Rest in faith on His promise. And I didn't talk too much about that because Harry did a fantastic job over the summer, and so I referenced his message. And then realize that you need to keep on growing because we never arrive as Christians. It's a constant growth. You never get to the point where you're like, okay, I learned it all. I'm perfect, you know. You're not going to get that way until we get up there to heaven. And then you'll be made perfect. But right now, we're continually growing. And we got to feed on God's Word daily, exercise our spiritual muscles by doing what He said to do. And then I declared at the end that it's time for a growth spurt. And I believe so. I believe we're entering into a season of growth, that our church is going to grow. That we're going to grow in quality and in quantity. I believe that. I believe that with my whole heart, that we're going to grow in quality as believers, that we're going to grow spiritually, mature more. We're doing this discipleship initiative, and I promise you, if you go through that with a group, two or three, that you will experience significant growth, significant increase in your life. You'll have a greater understanding of the Word of God and how to apply it to your life. You'll learn things. We've heard people tell us through the Essential Eight or the Abundant Life, as it used to be called, that they learn more in those eight lessons than they had in their entire Christian life. Many of people had been Christian for years and didn't experience the growth that they did in just 8 weeks of going through those lessons. So I'm a little bit excited about that, and I hope you are too. We'll be revealing a little bit more about that on Sunday, so make sure that you're here. All right, so let's read Hebrews 5 again tonight. I want to just unpack part of the scripture where the author of Hebrews writes, and we'll read this in the Message. I read it last week in the New King James or New Living, and tonight we're going to read it in the Message and try to unpack a little bit here. Are you ready to grow?
Yes.
Okay, all three of you, good. Hebrews 5, beginning with verse 11. He writes, I have a lot more to say about this. And what he's referencing there, he's been talking about Jesus and Melchizedek and making the parallels there earlier in that chapter, and he's trying to explain some deep truths, all right? So he says, I really have a lot more to say about what I just talked to you about, but it's hard to get it across to you since you've picked up this bad habit of not listening. Ouch. Sounds like they got called to the principal's office. You're not listening. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers yourselves. Yet here I find you need someone to sit down with you and go over the basics again, starting with square one, baby's milk, when you should have been on solid food long ago. Milk is for beginners, inexperienced in God's way. Solid food is for the mature who have some practice in telling right from wrong. And we'll stop there just briefly for a minute and kind of explain some things, because first of all, he begins talking about this whole thing, Jesus and Melchizedek, and he's trying to explain some Old Testament typology and all this kind of stuff, and it's just like it's going over their heads. So he stops for a minute, and he realizes that they're not ready for this. So he has a little sit-down moment with them, and he says, I gotta say more about this. There's really more I could unpack here, but you're not listening. Anybody ever been there? Maybe somebody's had that talk with you, maybe on your job, where they're like trying to train you on something and clearly you're not understanding it, and they're like, I could go further, but you haven't gotten this part yet. Eddie, you probably experienced that in your job. You're training people and you're like, are you hard-headed, or, you know, you're probably a little bit more gracious than that. Maybe not. Or if you have kids, we talked about kids a lot last week, and you realize that many children are hard of hearing. They just really are, you know, that they need to get their ears checked. They have this bad habit of not listening. And so he tells the Hebrews here, he says, you guys have developed this bad habit of not listening. He doesn't belittle them by saying you're stupid. This is too high of a intellectual for you. Your IQ is not high enough. Your SQ, your spiritual, whatever. Like, it's not high enough. You're not going to get it. What he says is you've developed this bad habit of not listening. You need to check your ears. We have this in our relationships, don't we? You know, I have this in my relationship. A lot of times, like, you know, I'll say something and Kristen will say, huh? What? What'd you say? And she says it's because I mumble, and, you know, that it's probably half true. Half true. And so then I'll get perturbed, like, why do I have to keep repeating myself over and over and over? And she's like, because you mumbled, you need to speak louder. Enunciate. say it, right? And then the other thing is, we have this in our relationship because we're distracted. We don't listen because we're distracted. Our attention is on something else. So we'll be driving in the car, and I'm driving, so I'm not distracted by anything other than the road in front of me or bad drivers that I, you know, road rage. But what is the passenger in the passenger seat doing? On their phone. Not backseat driving or anything like that, only sometimes. But she's on her phone, right? And so I'll be having this conversation. I'll be saying things that, and you know, she doesn't hear a word. And like, it's like, am I talking to myself? Because like, there's no response. She's, you know, involved in something or messaging somebody. She's having a different conversation with somebody else, right? And I have been talking for 5 minutes, and then I'll stop, waiting for some kind of response because I've asked her a question and then nothing. And then I'm like, I'm all alone. Sad moment here. And usually it's not like me sharing the deep, you know, part of my heart or anything like that. It's just like, hey, where do you want to go to eat? But still, it's like, I want a response. Are you listening? Are you listening? So we understand the author's frustration when he was like, hey, there's more I need to share with you about this, but you've developed this bad habit of not listening. So that's one way that we can check our spiritual growth is, number one, are we listening? And so I believe that if we've become dull of hearing, that it's really not a hearing problem, that it's a heart problem. Because the thing about it is, when we tune our ears to something, when we tune our ears to God's word, we're going to develop a desire for that. And we're going to continue to want to hear and hear and hear and hear the word of God. That's what we see in Romans 10:17. You know, faith comes by what? Hearing, right? And hearing by the word of God. So there's this thing that needs to happen for us to develop faith. There's this thing that needs to happen for us to grow. And the number one thing is that we need to hear. We need to hear. But if we're having a problem hearing, many times it's not necessarily our physical ears that need to be checked. You don't need to go to the audiologist. You need to check your heart. Do I have the desire to listen to this, or am I distracted with something else? It's a good question, right? why is hearing so important? Listen to this. In Luke 5:15, in the ministry of Jesus, we see this. But despite Jesus' instructions, he had just healed somebody and said, hey, don't go tell anybody just yet. I don't know why he did that. You'd think he would say, hey, go tell everybody, spread the news. But he realized that the word was getting out whether he was telling people to tell it or not, because of his reputation, because of what was taking place in his ministry, that he was doing good and he was healing people. And so inevitably, people are going to share about that, right? So he gives this guy instructions, hey, you know, don't tell anybody just yet. But despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to do what? Hear. Came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. It says they came to hear and be healed. They came to hear and be healed. So the hearing came before the healing. Why? Well, it's not a rhetorical question. You can respond. Healing comes from the word. How is faith built? Through hearing. Hearing the word. Luke 6:17. Same situation. When they came down from the mountain, the disciples stood with Jesus on a large level area, surrounded by many of his followers and by the crowds. There were people from all over Judea and from Jerusalem and from as far north as the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to do what? Hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those troubled by evil spirits were healed. Everyone tried to touch him because healing power went out from him, and he healed everyone. He healed them all. Why? Because they came to hear and be healed. They had a desire. Because, why? Number one, because they had heard about Jesus. They had heard about his power. They had heard about what he was doing. And so they came to hear him, not just because he was this great orator or motivational speaker. No, because there was power in his words. And so they had a desire to hear him. And as a result of hearing him, they were in a position to receive from him, and he healed them all. But what do we see in the body of Christ? We see the fact that believers have become dull of hearing, hard of hearing. We have a hearing problem, therefore we have a heart problem. We have a desire problem. Why? What do we see in 2 Timothy? This isn't like, you know, something I came up with. You know, people aren't hearing the word of God. It's something that Paul instructed Timothy, hey, this is going to take place. Hey, be ready for this. And this will be an instruction for all of us as we're preaching the word of God in our world as well. Not just for the ministers, professional ministers, as it were, but for ministers of reconciliation as well. So listen to this. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 in the New Living, it says, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. That's good right there. Just like take that. Be ready. Verse 3, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. Time is coming. People they're just going to go wherever their ears can be tickled, where they can hear exactly what they want to hear. And we see this in the body of Christ. We see this with immature believers. They'll come to a church. They believe God's called them to that said church. They become a member of that church. They give their tithes and offerings to that church. They support that church until the pastor says something that offends them, or something that they take the wrong way or out of context or whatever, and then boom, they're gone. You don't see them anymore. Why? Because it was all well and good when pastor was nice and preaching and he was doing his pastor's jig, but when he started stepping on their toes a little bit and they got convicted, they got offended, and then they left because their ears weren't being tickled. That's a sign of immaturity. We have this thing that we do. Everybody does it. It's called selective hearing. Anybody have that? If you have kids, you've developed this sense. It's like a sixth sense that you have, selective hearing. where you can completely tune out what's going on in the back seat if you're driving. You can. Like, even if there's no radio on, like, you, I know this because my daughter today kept saying, we were driving somewhere to lunch or whatever, and me and Kristen and Adelie in the car, and I kept hearing Adelie go, Mom, 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 Mommy, Mama, Mama, Mommy. And it kept getting louder and louder. I'm hearing this, but Kristen's in her own little world. and I'm like, why can't I tune it out right now? What's happening to me? She's got it. She's got the gift, but I am struggling with tuning this out. And so I'm finally like, answer her. Don't you hear that? She's like, what? What's the selective hearing? We've developed the sixth sense. And we know this. You know this. You hear just what you want to hear, and anything else you can just tune out. And that's a sign of immaturity when it comes to hearing the word, because sometimes we'll just take the word and we'll even read the word and we'll say, well, I don't like that part. This convicts me. Let me take that out. You know, we don't take the whole of God's word, read it in context, and understand what it is. We'll just say, no, that doesn't sound right. I don't like that, because we have selective hearing when it comes to all kinds of things. The Word of God, preaching, all kinds of things. And so I would echo what the writer of Hebrews says. You become dull of hearing, so get your ears checked. Just look at your neighbor and tell him, get your ears checked. Get your ears checked. Get them checked. Hearing's important. It really is. James 1:19, James says, understand this, my brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Be quick to listen. You have to develop your sense of hearing. You can. You can develop your sense of hearing to the point that you're quick to do it. You're quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. All right? Okay, what else does the writer of Hebrews say? He says, you become dull of hearing. He picked up this bad habit of not listening. And he says, by this time, you guys ought to be teachers. Like, according to the time, the amount of time that they had been following Jesus, they should have learned enough to the point that they were mature enough to pass it on to somebody else. You ought to be teachers, he says. Not in this unique role or sense that they have this, okay, you're going to teach a class, you're all going to teach a specific class. Not in that sense necessarily, but in the sense that all Christians should be teachers. We talked about this all summer long, that as a disciple maker, that we are teachers. We're teaching. Jesus even said it in the Great Commission, teaching them to obey. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I've taught you, right? Everything that I told you. And so, because we can all help disciple others, he says, you should be teachers. You should be teachers in the sense that the idea about learning something is that teaching is the final step. You haven't really mastered something until you're able to teach it to somebody else. So that's like the last step, even in mentoring somebody. You know, there's this whole process that you go through that you know, the first phase is, hey, I'm going to do it. I'll do it as the teacher, as the trainer, but you're going to watch as the mentee, mento, whatever it is. You're going to watch. And then I'm going to do it, and then you're going to help me do it. Have a little hands-on thing. And then we're going to flip roles here, and then you're going to do it, and I'm going to help you do it. And then you're going to do it, and then I watch. And then the next thing is you do it, somebody else watches. Because you have now mastered it to the point that you're passing it on, training, teaching somebody else. This is how disciple-making should be taking place. And he says to the Hebrews, he says, you guys should be teachers. Like, really? You don't understand this? Really? You're at this point where, look, I've given you everything. You've heard about Jesus. You've walked with him for a long time. You should be more mature than you really are. You should have grown up. You should be out of your spiritual huggies right now. You should be at a point where you're teaching and training somebody else. He says, but you still need somebody to teach you like the basics. You still need somebody to go over some other stuff. We have this thing, again, that we do with our kids. They'll do something, they'll do something like that you know that they know is off limits, or you know that they know is, you know, you've gone over it, they've gotten in trouble for it time and time again, and so you tell them this, you ought to know better. You ought to know better. You know better than to stick your hand on the hot stove. Why'd you do that, you know? You know better than that. And so he's telling them, hey, you know better. You know these things. You know these things, but you're not putting them into practice. And we see that knowing and doing aren't necessarily linked, because you can have head knowledge and not really do anything with that, and you just become puffed up. We see that with the Pharisees, right? They just amass this great amount of knowledge, but yet they're not actually practicing, you know, justice and mercy and those types of things, right? You know better, he's telling them. Hey, you ought to be teachers, but you got to have somebody to teach you the primary stuff. He says, you're like babies. You need milk. Like, milk is for those who are unskilled in righteousness and whatever, but solid food is for those who are more mature. And so he says, you're like babies. Now, in the original Greek language, in the ancient Greek, it literally means you have become a baby. You've become a baby. So, I mean, there really is nothing more exciting than a babe in Jesus, a baby in Christ, right? Like, you've got this person saved, and like they're excited because they've had this newfound faith. They've called upon Jesus to be saved, and they're ready. They're ready for the molding and the shaping and the discipling, the renewing of their mind. That's exciting. But on the other hand, there's nothing more irritating and depressing than someone who should be mature but has become a baby. They've regressed, or they haven't even grown at all. And you think, how many Sundays and Wednesdays have you heard? How many messages have you been here for? And you're still acting this way, or you're still behaving in this manner, or this still upsets you so much to the point that you're doing this way? And he says, you've become a baby. You've become a baby. And babies, we know something about babies. We're getting ready to have another baby, and we have to do it all again. We thought we had, you know, gone through this, and we're like, all right, the second one's almost out of diapers, you know. We're potty training. It's like, all right, graduating from diapers, and now we got another one. We got to get some more diapers. Do the process all over again. And the thing that I've understood about having kids is when they first pop out, the world revolves around them. It does. And so much of parenting is getting the kids to realize the world doesn't revolve around you. And the sooner that you can teach them that, the better off you're going to be. But they don't know that when they're like 1 month and 2 month old. They cry, you respond. It's a brilliant system that they've worked out. They scream, you come to the rescue. It's amazing. That doesn't work for me. I'm hungry. Sometimes I do that. I become a baby. I do. We've all been there, you know. And then you have that somebody in your life, that special someone who is woman enough to tell you, quit being a baby. Get some sleep. Eat some food. Go to bed, because you're being a baby, or another word, but you're really being a baby. So get your stuff together and come see me when you man up. I'm asleep on the couch. Somebody sent me this article today, who will remain nameless. And it said this: if there is a theme to our day, it's that it's all about me. Our thinking has been invaded by a spiritual narcissism where the individual needs and desires of the believer becomes the center of attention. Sounds like a baby, right? Have you ever heard how we talk? I want to go where I'm fed. Or I need to be ministered to. Or we walk out of a church service and say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. As if worship is about what we receive rather than what we give to God. He writes, we have to make one message very, very clear as leaders. It's not the church's job. It's not the church's job to make you close to Jesus, to save your marriage or raise your kids or feed you spiritually or otherwise. The church can't ensure that all goes well with you. Most of your life is your responsibility. The church can't do life for someone. That's their job. And one of the leader's jobs is to remind people of that. So I'm here, standing here tonight, reminding you it's your job. Nobody cares about your life more than you. That's right. We care. We're here to shepherd you, help you choose the right way, help you know the Word of God and the voice of the Good Shepherd. But we're not the Good Shepherd. We're pointing you to the one who is. But it's not our job to make the decisions for you. So many times people come to our offices and they want us to tell them what to do. That's not our job. We can't live your life for you. Matter of fact, if you have that expectation about church as a whole, then you're very immature as a believer. It's a sign that you're being a baby. Quit being a baby. Just look at your neighbor and tell them in the most loving way possible, quit being a baby. Have you become a baby? That's what he says to the Hebrews. He says, you've become babies. Like, you should be teachers. You should be soaking up this solid food, but you're being a bunch of babies. Get your diaper on. Have you become a baby? Perhaps your Christian life is unstable. Babies are handed from one person to another, and spiritual babes are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Have you become a baby? Perhaps you're starstruck by Christian celebrities of one kind or another. Maybe your favorite preacher, you know, you're always quoting your guru. You know, Joseph Prince always says, Francis Chan, he's my man. He says this, babies are focused on one particular person, their mom, right? And spiritual babes glory in men. 1 Corinthians 1:12, he talks about, I am of Paul or I am of Apollos. And they have this wrestling match of who's their guru, right? That's baby, baby talk. Google Gaga. Have you become a baby? Perhaps you're spiritually asleep. Babies need a lot of sleep. You know, we talked about rest. You need rest, but you don't need to stay asleep. You got work to do. You got a job to do. You got a mission to fulfill. You've got a vision to attain. You got a dream to go after. But too much, you're just stuck in a dream because you're spiritually asleep. Spiritual babies spend too much time spiritually asleep. Awake! Wake up! Wake up to righteousness. Are you a baby? Have you become a baby? Perhaps you're fussy and cranky with others. Babies can be cranky. Spiritual babies will fuss over any little thing. If you find yourself easily offended, quit being a baby. That's baby stuff. Quit being a baby. He says, solid food. All right, let's move on from the baby stuff. Solid food is for the mature, he says, who have some practice in telling right from wrong. Now, many of us would misunderstand that to mean right from wrong as in morally, right? Like, this is the right decision, this is the wrong thing, you know, you don't drink and have sex before marriage and all that stuff, and if you can't tell right from wrong there. But it's not a moral thing he's talking about. He's saying doctrinally. You can tell, because this whole thing is about teaching, yeah. Understanding, doctrine. So it's more about doctrine than morality, telling right from wrong, because babies will put anything in their mouths, won't they? Everything they find around them, it goes straight to the mouth. Whether it's dirty or gross or it's a bug. I've seen kids eat bugs before. They don't know the difference. That's everything just goes in their mouth. Everything does. You know that, right? And then in the same way, spiritual babies, they're weak in discernment. They're going to accept any kind of spiritual food. And that's what allows them to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Because everything that comes in, they're like, oh, that's good, that's good, that's good. Amen, brother, when it's completely unbiblical. But they'll say amen because they're spiritual babies, because they haven't understood what's right from wrong doctrinally. That's what it says in Ephesians 4:14. Then we'll no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. So you can be watching the Christian TV station and the person says, send $99.99 for this prayer cloth and you'll be immediately prosperous and you won't fall for it. But spiritual babies do. And shame on those preachers for doing that. They're taking advantage of spiritual babies. When really, spiritual babies should be cared for, nurtured, grown up, telling them, hey, your world doesn't revolve around you. Hey, this is what you eat, this is what you don't eat. Because grown believers know better than to trust everything the internet says. Grown believers know better than to trust anything that the preacher says as solid truth. Grown believers are fact checkers. Yeah. Don't believe what I say just because I have the degree or title. Believe it because it's in the Bible. Amen? Grown believers can eat the hay and spit out the sticks. Yeah. Grown believers know what's good for them, even when they're served up a plate of hay and sticks. They can choose which one they're going to chew up and which one's bad for them. Grown believers can hear someone's opinion without being offended. Grown believers can disagree with a person without disrespecting the person. Grow up. Tell your neighbor, grow up. This is a hard thing to hear, but you got to hear it. Time to grow up, everybody. So the writer of Hebrews, and we don't know, what some people say it was Paul, and some people it was like an unknown person, right? So he continues on because we added the chapter numbers and that kind of stuff, right, to help people find the verses and stuff. But that wasn't the end of his thought. He goes on in Hebrews chapter 6, so let's continue reading right there. Where are we at? All right, we got a couple minutes. Hebrews 6, 1. So come on, he says. Let's leave the preschool finger-painting exercises on Christ and get on with the grand work of art. Grow up in Christ. The basic foundational truths are in place, turning your back on salvation by self-help and turning in trust toward God, baptismal instructions, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. God helping us, we'll stay true to all that. But there's so much more. Let's get on with it. So he continues his exhortation there. He's saying, therefore, hey guys, let's leave the ABCs and the 1-2-3s behind us. Let's go on to perfection. It really is like a good disciplinary action right here. He calls them to his office. He says, listen guys, I got more to tell you, but you're not getting it. And he's saying it in love and speaking the truth with grace, you know. And he tells them what he wants them to hear. Look guys, you should be teachers. You should be teaching this. But right now you need someone to teach you the basics, it seems like. You become a baby. Stop being a baby. And he says it in the most loving way possible. You're being immature. It's time to grow up. And then he makes this transition. Therefore. He says, therefore, let's leave the ABCs and 1-2-3s behind us. Let's go on to perfection, one translation says. And by perfection, he means maturity. Let's get a little bit more mature. So he rebuked them for the immaturity, for being a baby in Christ, but he didn't camp out there. He didn't make them feel bad. He didn't condemn them for their behavior or for their lack of discipling somebody or anything like that. He didn't camp out there and just heap condemnation on them. He said, let's just move on. Let's move on. I mean, because he realizes that, first of all, the ABCs and 1-2-3s are necessary building blocks. Like, he says, let's leave the paraphrase says, let's leave the finger painting exercises and move on to the grand work of art. But you have to realize that before you paint a masterpiece on canvas, you've got to finger paint on construction paper. There is a growth process. You don't just become Picasso overnight. You've got to start with the finger paints. But he's saying you've moved on from that. So while that's good, you need all that, that's just a foundation. We're building something on top of that. And right now you should have 1, 2, 3 stories, but right now we just have the foundation. That's all that's laid. Have you seen there's a building on, used to be a Stevie B's on Bobby Jones that they've knocked down, right? It's been knocked down for a long time. And then they have this structure going up. And it's been there, the foundation of Cheeseburger Bobby's, whatever that is, has been there for months, maybe even a year. And all we're seeing is a foundation. And the foundation is necessary. You got to have that. I saw somebody that's right in front of where I work out at Planet Fitness. I saw somebody walking around it the other day, surveying the property or whatever. But the foundation isn't a building. The foundation isn't making money for Cheeseburger Bobby. The foundation is there and it's necessary, but there has to be something built on that for some increase to take place, for some revenue to come in, for some receiving to take place, for some serving to take place. There has to be something built and laid upon the foundation. So he talks about several fundamental truths, these necessary things, things that serve as a foundation upon which this structure is built. In fact, in this case, the elementary principles to move beyond aren't just Christian principles, okay? These principles that he talks about are items in the common ground between Christianity and Judaism. You'll see this if you read some commentaries about this. It says, when we consider the rudiments one by one, it's remarkable how little in the list is distinctive of Christianity, for practically every item could have its place in a fairly orthodox Jewish community. You'll see that. I read it in the paraphrase, but you'll see that in like the New King James. It says talks about the doctrine of baptisms. Really, there's just one baptism in Christianity, right? I mean, there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, but like the essential truth. But really, it's talking about ceremonial washings. And that's something that is practiced in Judaism. So each of them that we see there, like the laying on of hands, those types of things, they'll acquire a new meaning when you put it in the context of Christianity, but at its core, it's on common ground with Judaism. So the impression that we get is that existing Jewish beliefs and practices were used as a foundation on which to build a Christian truth. So this was really safe common ground for these discouraged Jewish Christians who had come out of Judaism and called upon Jesus. It was safe ground for them to return back to, for them to retreat. And you see him go on, and he talks about this whole apostasy thing that's all largely taken out of context. But in context, it's really talking about these Jewish Christians going back to the basic principles of Judaism, and thereby falling away. In the same way that you see in Peter's life. After he denied Jesus, what did he do? He went back fishing to the life he knew. He retreated back. But does that mean that he's immediately going to hell, that because he denied Christ, then Christ denied him? No. Because what do we do? We see Jesus seeking after him. Going after him and saying, hey, this isn't the life you were called to. Peter, you should be teaching somebody. But yet you're going back to the foundational truths, even like before all that. But you know much more than this. You've done much more than this. Why are you retreating? Because Peter thought he'd just given up on it all. He thought there's no going back. But Jesus calls him back. And he says, follow me. The call remained. Follow me. And so he goes on to say, the writer of Hebrews in verse 11 of Hebrews 6, our great desire is that you'll keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance, or faith and patience. The deal here is that the reason we want you to grow up is that your maturity in Christ affords you the opportunity to experience the fullness of God's promises. We want you to inherit God's promises, just like Abraham, just like the prophets of old. We want you to inherit God's promises. But your level of maturity will afford you the opportunity to receive those. And whatever level of maturity that you find yourself in, that's the level of receptiveness that you'll have according to God's promises. You determine it. These promises are true and available. They're yes and amen for every believer. But there are certain things that grown people can do that babies can't. It's the same way with your spiritual maturity. There are certain things that grown believers will be able to receive because they've matured, because they've grown, because they have a greater understanding of things. And so, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? I'll pray with you. I'm sorry I didn't have any props to entertain you, but I was expecting that you would grow up a little bit and you wouldn't need that tonight. All right? Is that good? Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you, Father, that you love us so much that you don't want to leave us the way we were. You want us to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. Grow in our relationship with you. Grow in our understanding of the scriptures, that we're not just tossed to and fro like immature children by every wind of doctrine, but that we know how to discern right from wrong doctrinally. And we can feed on your word, and we cannot just listen to what our itching ears want to hear with selective hearing and all of that, Father, but we depend on you, and we depend on you to grow. We determine that we will be teachers. We are teachers. We are those who teach and train others. And those will teach and train others. And it will be this endless cycle of teaching and training and empowerment taking place. Father, I just declare growth in this church, growth in this body, growth in the body of Christ, growth in Good News Aurora, growth all throughout the Good News Network, if you will. Growth everywhere. Growth in quality and growth in quantity. Father, I thank you that you're drawing people to this ministry. People who need to grow. People who need to experience spiritual breakthrough and spiritual increase in their lives. Thank you, Father, that our influence is expanding as a result of people here discipling and training others as a result of what we've been taught here. That we do pass it on. Thank you, Father, that as we enter in this season of this discipleship initiative with the Essential Eight, that it would go further than we can even imagine. People will be impacted by these truths and these lessons, and we'll use those to impact others. We'll say it again, Father, it's time for a growth spurt. It is time for a growth spurt, and we're going to experience it in each believer here, in their homes, in their families. Grow, grow, grow. In Jesus' name, amen.